what I find so self-sabotaging in the kind of pro-rainbow Christian world that's sort of now sort of seeking conservative wear, if you will, I would say it's such a thin understanding of human sexuality. In owning one's homosexuality as an unchanging condition, this is a fixed state, this is me. It's buying into what I would see to be an old school understanding of homosexuality.
Too many times, I think, even in Christian marriages, we are looking for someone to complete us. We're looking for someone to fix what's aching, what's broken, what's lonely, what's empty. I almost never hear someone talk about, I love her and I want to be in relationship to her and I long for marriage because I have this overflow that I feel like God wants to pour out of me into the other.
I think I'd rather be a minority voice that's useful and countercultural, because I think anything that's authentically Christian is counterculture.
We need to be focused on, Lord, how can I, I'm not going to arrive at perfection this life. For sure, sanctification is a journey, but how can I become whole enough that it opens up this overflow of a longing to pour out and bless another as opposed to take in constantly?
The fact that we get to be countercultural and to stay faithful to that is such a beautiful thing.
Welcome to the Love and Truth Network podcast, your guide for hope and healing in a hurting world searching for truth. Here we explore God's extraordinary design for biblical sexuality, identity, and authentic community. You'll be impacted by incredible stories of transformation, practical wisdom from pastors and counselors, and the power of God's grace that changes lives.
Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us for another episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. We're really excited that you're with us today. I'm excited in particular. And I know every time that I bring a guest to you that I'm excited to have them. And that's true, of course. But this one is particularly a pleasure to me. Andrew Kaminsky has been a part of my life in many, many ways. It was at one of his trainings that he was doing, a Living Waters training he's done for many, many, many years. But back in 2004, while I was on pastoral staff and newly so, I went to my very first training for Living Waters. And that's where I met my wife, was at that training. It's where I found a ton of freedom. It's actually,
it's where, actually you kidnap, where you kidnapped your children. That was, difficult.
Dramatic. I know. Exactly. So we won't get into all that. But now there's a long history with Andrew. But one of the things I want to note at that same training, it was the first time that I had ever become aware that even though I wasn't acting out in old familiar patterns of hookups with someone or pornography or chronic masturbation or any of those kinds of things, and I thought, oh, this is like the pinnacle of the Christian life. Like, this is what it's all about, but just not doing naughty things. And I had no idea how much was still sitting inside of me in terms of wounds and in kind of infected emotional places that were still driving. I kind of had a handle on the sexual acting out and all that kind of stuff, much so, but I had no idea how many wounds were driving me, even in my pastoral care role and things like that. So anyway, there's a long history with us, with Andrew, and I'm just excited to have him here today. Also, I'm going to note before Andrew shares that, and you might hear a dog in the background, they have several dogs, and we are just going to not worry about that. If they bark or carry on, we're just going to forge ahead. Yes. Anyway, Andrew, thank you for joining us. That was a long and kind of weird introduction, but yes.
No, actually, Gary, that is a exceedingly important introduction. I mean, as far as a take on what are we trying to get at here in sexual identity issues, you know? And I appreciate that. And I very much remember your entry into the Living Waters world, because I think you were with a few people, were you not? Your church was a significant church in upstate New York. This wasn't it Presbyterian? Yes.
It was
more of a non-denominational church, but when I came in, I was there on the East Coast training in 2004, and then for the next training, I dragged along five other of the senior pastor, missions pastor, worship pastor, and some other people to join me for the training on the West Coast later in 2005. So yeah. So Andrew, I would love for you just to share with our audience some of your story, and I know you've told it lots of times, but I get sick of hearing myself tell my own story sometimes, but I would love to.
No, I get sick of it too, Gary. You know, it's weird because I get sick of hearing you too.
Yes. I don't know that you're going to come on our podcast again.
I love to hear mine.
Yes.
No, sure. No, I'll be so happy to, Gary. So I was a Southern California guy and got into homosexuality quite early. Way too much exposure in a beach town in Southern California and, you know, had homosexual feelings based on some family of origin stuff and, you know, just kind of thought, well, these are my feelings and I got to do my life. And there was all the bullying and all that, but when it came to making some decisions as far as gay identification in high school, acting out with other guys, going up to LA and doing the club scene and all that, I felt kind of free to do that in a way, but it also was dehumanizing. And that was evident, you know, even as a someone at this point driving, obviously a little bit later high school, I was aware like this is... the center can't hold here because there kind of is no center. You know, it's sensational, but it's disintegrating, I guess, is how I would define it, really, how I felt it then, though maybe I didn't have the words. But anyway, my two older brothers, whom I didn't really care for very much, I was sort of alienated from the masculine and from these two older guys. And my father, not much of a relationship there. But my two older brothers became Christians in the kind of Jesus people, Jesus revolution mode, you know, late 60s, early to mid 70s. And they had become Christians. And when they became Christians, they became very kind. So these guys who were more inclined to being surly and bullying and I had a normal demonized guys, you know. I mean, I was demonized in my own way, so I wasn't the virgin demon, you know, but they were just different. And but conversion to Jesus made them very kind and very concerned about me, not throwing the Bible, not why are you a sodomite, but more, are you okay? Like, you're changing and we're concerned. So this compassionate concern was to me the best good news that I could discern. You know, they didn't have to throw me Bible verses. It was more, wow, Jesus, somebody, this Jesus is changing my brothers and making them caring. So that invited me to consider, I need something. I need this Jesus. My life is not going anywhere well, and I need help. And it's so deep, you know, sexual stuff is so deep. I knew that it had to involve something unseen and powerful and good. And, you know, that's Jesus. And so I became a Christian, you know, kind of simply. I was in college at UCLA University, and I thought, I just really need to discover this Jesus. And through the prayers of this wonderful young adult movement, you know, and, you know, people that were a little nearer into my family and myself, there was good intercession, and there was a new kingdom that I became a citizen of. And I thought, I want to be part of this, even though it was so hard. Of course it's so hard, you know? You don't really know anybody, and you're sexually addicted, and, you know, your sexuality is so powerful.
And Andrew, I remember you saying years and years ago about this phase of your life that it wasn't like the church was running toward you with open arms.
I mean, they were like kind of, I mean, not indifferent. I'd say loving, but kind of not really knowing what to do with me.
Exactly.
And, but thank God, you know, and that's the advantage of Southern California culture. It's kind of a dare to be different culture. It really is not a button down, be really conservative and just act like everything's okay. It's more of a be who you are. Of course, in this Christian culture, it was become like Jesus or, you know, I mean, it was kind of a bunch of dumb clucks trying to figure it out, honestly. But they loved Jesus, and I think he honored their faith and a kind of compassion and inclusivity. And I think that made a difference for me. But I guess kind of in the end, I had to determine to find the narrow way. And, you know, by the grace of God, I did. And I got involved with a Christian, it was a fraternity, a conservative fraternity on the UCLA campus of really good guys. I mean, very different from me culturally, but really like guys of integrity, kind of more Baptist, you know, and love the Bible and doing the right thing. And I kind of needed a little bit of a conservative element in my life because I was a little bit out there on the lunatic fringe, not just morally, but attitudinally, politically, kind of everything. And so I needed to be grounded. And these guys were very grounding. And that was kind of the base on which I could start sorting out what's really going on. And, you know, kind of like you said early on, you can overcome destructive behaviors that are clearly non-biblical behaviors. And they're wrong because they're hurtful. They disfigure you, you know. And all of my friends at this point were dying of HIV. And, you know, it was a very difficult time in the culture and wow, lot going on there. But once I overcame the felonies, you know, I could begin to look at what's going on, you know, what is happening in my heart and what do these intensive same-sex affections mean? And how do I find healing? I was in this great house and there was a guy in the house, not all the guys by any means, but there was one who was very kind and very nice looking guy. And though, you know, we're all in this together, four or five guys in a bedroom, it was kind of, you know, like boot camp sort of. This was not high living. But there was one guy that, you know, was attractive to me. And because he was kind and friendly and present, you know, it was sort of like, oh, wow, what's going on with my heart? And, you know, and that was really a good thing because it was like, yeah, you can't run away from your heart. You know, you can't run away from your affections. And, you know, in unguarded moments, how you feel about certain guys and so on. And this was an invitation, you know, to go to therapy, you know, not so much deliverance, you know, that's kind of the go-to. He needed deliverance. He needed seven really powerful people to ask this out of him. You know, I mean, I'm sure I had a lot of unclean spirits. Gary, you know that I did. Gary encountered some of my demons at different points in time. But no, really, it wasn't so much that. It was really a profound psychological thing that was indicative of what I had not worked out in my life. It was a disintegration. And so I was in a neat church. The Vineyard Church had just started, actually, in West LA, which had been kind of a plant from Calvary Chapel, of all things, in Costa Mesa with Chuck Smith. But the pastor, Ken Gullickson, who was in charge of pastoral care, very healing, and sharp man wanted, you know, a kind of a more come Holy Spirit, but also psychologically insightful, pastorally thoughtful approach to people and discipleship, and which is so sweet. I mean, could there be a better combination? Like loving Jesus, like come, like let's not put a limit on what the Holy Spirit can do. Hello. But also, let's deal with the human person and what's going on with him or her. And don't just judge the symptoms, you know, try to get down to what's really going on at core, which doesn't mean we always know what that is. But in this case, I was with a really good trained therapist who was a Christian, going to this supportive, wonderful, you know, come as you are, bring everything to the cross, let Jesus and his friends help you. And I got better and I got through this relationship and I realized I'm not really in love with this guy. I'm just working out friendship and solidarity with other guys. And on that basis, I began to have, you know, some feelings for women, wanting to kind of move on with my life. You know, that's the best biblical witness is the Imago Dei, humanity made in his image is male and female. And that's not just, you know, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve and some stupid, trivial thing. It really means I was made for woman. That's what it means. Yes. God made me in his image, so he knows what he's doing. He knows what's maybe dormant and undeveloped, but he's always going to take me there. And I thought, I need to get on with my life, you know, and not just be mucking around with, you know, uneasy feelings towards guys. I need to get on with exercising my masculinity. And so I met, you know, I dated a few women. I was a real player, Gary. I was amazing. I was dazzling. I mean, I had to get married lest I confuse tons
now,
of women.
I now understand why you like telling your story, Andrew.
Yeah. I mean, Gary, what can I say? Anyway, I did find a woman who would put up with me and, you know, and but no, really, the woman who became my wife, Annette, and yeah. Around that time, I was just finishing at UCLA, but my pastors, they were so great. They said, why don't you start helping people? People need help. People are coming into this church. The church was in revival and gone from like 200 people, a long story, came. Yeah, started big, you know, a lot of people interested at first, but then it went to like 1,000, then 1,500 in like a year and a half. So a lot of people coming to the Lord, a lot of people needing help. And so Annette was game. She was like, okay, yeah, she had her own problems and was finding help through this community. And together it was like, we can help people a little bit. You know, Leanne Payne had just written Broken Image. Yes. This is like late 70s, just about 80 now. And the Broken Image was such a beautiful, thoughtful book on how Jesus restores, you know, the broken image in people and looking at all the misunderstanding of homosexuality in the greater American culture and how it was dividing all the Protestant denominations in that time, you know, the Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, United Church of Christ, Methodist, Gary, Methodist, yeah, you know, all of it. And just said, we don't understand what homosexuality is. And that Jesus actually offers a clear and true way or reintegration, you know? And so anyway, Broken Image was key. Being part of the Vineyard movement, I started going to Fuller Seminary at that time. Annette and I got married, started our family. Desert Stream Ministries began in 1980. And then as a result of just working with people continually in small group settings, we started Living Waters, which was, you know, prophetically, of course, for people wanting to come out of homosexuality, but most of the people in our church were just, you know, opposite sex offenders, you know, right. Damaged, unintentionally offensive, maybe, men with women and women with men that needed help to kind of make peace with the good of their sexuality and, you know, learn how to be a better gift to others. And so that was how Living Waters began, Gary. And we just developed it. I hope it got better. I think it did get, it certainly
yes.
became more thoughtful. And as we grew and were trained in various ways. And yeah, so there you go, Gary. Yep. You know, I'm just kind of doing the same thing. I wish I could say I have new information for you, buddy. But, you know, I mean, I love to do what we do because it's so necessary and is cross-denominational, certainly applies to all expressions of Christian faith. And our goal is to equip lay people who are working responsibly in their communities with, you know, in conjunction with elders and pastors and people who want them to be doing it, so that we're tapping into the authority Jesus gives his church to hasten our conversion at whatever level. In our case, it's at the level of becoming truer in our manhood and womanhood and working right. that out, you know, in the community and certainly beyond in the world. So, yeah, so that's what we're still doing here, Gary. As you know, I'm in Kansas City. Not in LA anymore. I'm now a Catholic. I'm not a part of the Vineyard anymore, though those are my roots. I love the Vineyard, but I love being Catholic, and I love that perspective on imparting to people who have different ideas about worship, but who really love Jesus and who want to be faithful to him and don't know how to do it unless the church actually offers a winsome, truthful, safe way forward for them to come out and say, yeah, I'm gonna entrust this to people I worship with, and try to take steps towards wholeness in my faith community. And I mean, we gotta, you know? I don't think we should have to commute too far to get the help we need, because we need it and we need to integrate it, you know, where we worship and serve the Lord.
One of the things I love about Living Waters and the work that you've done, Andrew, is that it really is about the church, each church. That it's about the local church, of course, Living Waters is not just here in the United States. It's international. It's in a lot of different countries. We've seen over and over and over again that literally there have been thousands upon thousands of people that have been impacted by Living Waters over these last, whatever it is, 44, 45 years. I mean, it's been a long
46.
Time.
46.
Yeah, it's incredible. Yeah. So, and one of the things about that longevity is it really speaks to the depth of, obviously, of consistency and of faithfulness, and the fact that God is doing great things through Living Waters. I mean, I can't even imagine where I would be, hopefully, you know, still living, you know, faithfully, not going back to where I once was. But I know that I would have been living a very truncated, a kind of not so much maybe rules based, but I would have been doing a lot of things right on the outside or trying desperately to do that.
Yeah.
And yet there would have been a lot of unhealed places on the inside. And so Living Waters has been profoundly impactful. And also, I think a lot of people, kind of the origins of Living Waters was certainly speaking to the topics that I've come out of, you've come out of, in terms of the LGBT world. But the vast majority of people that are now a part of Living Waters are just, and you referenced this earlier a little bit, but I just want to highlight this. It's for people that are dealing with kind of life dominating issues of a sexual nature, often, but not always. Yep. But it's often heterosexual brokenness, and not just LGBT. I'd say that's the greater number of people.
Right, right. Yeah. No, I would say probably 30 to 35% SSA. So higher than the average in the population. Sure. But so I find it much healthier for everyone to kind of drop the labels. Plastic sexual labels are rarely my friends.
Yeah.
Right. They never serve me well, you know. They're not real. They're fair weather at best, you know. And so I prefer just to see we're all human beings made in God's image, and we all have different frustrations in walking that out. And the more ironclad our labels, other than being beloved sons and daughters of the Father, you know, good enough expressions of male and female made in his image. You know, I mean, you can't say that to everyone every time you introduce yourself or something.
Right.
But I mean, Gary, I don't have many friends, put it that way. I don't get many callbacks when we say this. But I would say it's just like you drop that, you know, you kind of just leave that behind and say, what good does that do me? You know, is it a defense? Does it just reinforce my uncomfortable residual same-sex feelings? Or do I want to kind of move on and just own what I must, but, you know, not to split off from it and say, I'm not still dealing with stuff, but actually it's not central. And there's a core reality in me that has to do with Jesus and kingdom reality and God's vision for my life that I may have only seen in part, just a little bit, but that's where I'm going.
Yeah.
And I'd rather cast vision for people to come into that rather than, you know, have all these, you know, this sort of categorical thinking in sexual terms that seems self-defeating and not very Christian, actually.
Right, right. Well, and speaking to that, Andrew, it immediately prompts me to think about the different categories of, you know, the side A, the side B perspective. And I would love for you to speak to that a minute. Obviously, the side A, for people who don't know, would be those within this framework of what we're talking about. Side A would be those who believe in full on that God made people gay, trans, whatever, and that he blesses those unions. He blesses someone going and getting attempting to get some kind of a sex change, cutting off healthy body parts and trying to become the opposite sex or no sex or whatever sex. And so, you know, side A has a real perspective on revisionist theology of scripture. They've gone back and basically rewritten it to fit their own desires in a sense. Whereas side B is the perspective of, no, we understand the Bible teaches a sexual ethic that God created sex between one man and one woman. But in some ways, I feel like side B is actually worse than side A. And maybe worse isn't the right word, but whereas side A is kind of outside many orthodox, biblically-based churches, like they recognize immediately, oh, this is actually antithetical to scripture, even though they call themselves Christians or whatever, they're not practicing what Christ has called us to, the body does. But side B, I think, is more corrosive because it actually winds up entering into the church. Like a lot of churches welcome that perspective in, and then because they don't realize that while they claim to have a biblical sexual ethic, their basis of identity, which is more foundational than what we even do with our bodies, it informs what we do in a sense. But they live on this fault line of, I'm choosing an identity that doesn't align with scripture, and I embrace that identity, but I can't act on it. So it's this constant place of friction, and it's often a stepping stone to side A. But so I'd love for you to speak to those two perspectives, Andrew.
I would agree with what you just said, Gary. I would also say there's so many versions of that now, which are often for, you know, I would say conservative, tending towards being moderate evangelicals and Catholics, for that matter. You know, different flavors, maybe charismatic, maybe not. Maybe, yeah, more buttoned up Presbyterian-like or, you know, whatever, beachy. All the different flavors of American evangelicalism, really. But I would say the difficulty, as you say, is that it's deceptive. I just think it's deceptive because I think it gives the appearance of being orthodox, that because I don't believe in gay marriage, oh no, you know, you're agreeing with the letter of the law, if you will. No sex, please, we're unmarried, you know. But in owning one's homosexuality as an unchanging condition, this is a fixed state, this is me. It's buying into what I would see to be an old school understanding of homosexuality. You know, that this is just how I am. This is my orientation. It's fixed. You know, if not born that way, it's so deep and impermeable, which I just think, well, that's a lot. Those are a lot of assumptions about homosexuality. And it's passive. It's kind of a state of no more becoming right. in my masculinity and my femininity. You know, historically, my longings for men are coming out of a deep place of a kind of a void, you know, something that has not been adequately welcomed, worked out, owned by myself, or I wouldn't be longing for a guy. I wouldn't be yearning for a unity with him that A is impossible. I really can never be one with him the way I can with my wife. And B, it's emotionally and spiritually and psychologically frustrating. Nor can I be one with him in those ways, you know,
right?
Like, oh, Jonathan and David, it's so special. Even though our genitals don't clash in the night, it's still like I'm yours and you're mine, you know, the beloved, you know, the romancing of the same sex, while not, you know, while saying I won't have sex with you, but I'll romance you and I'll make you my own affectionately. How frustrating is that? That's yes. just not a good idea. And I think, I'm not saying everyone in that world, you know, would do that, but there's certainly so many of those conversations that go on in a revoice or in an Eden right. invitation. Or in spiritual friendship, or, you know, with David Bennett, you know, all of these guys, Anglican, cool. Catholic, you know, Presbyterian, free church, low church, high church. It's the same vibe, which is God kind of can't touch my homosexuality, and I'm not even going to allow him. And then, you know, as you speak with them about it, and they'll say, you make a case, not a magical case, like, oh, I went to a seminar and I was so healed, or I went to Living Waters or Leanne Payne or, you know, a special deliverance thing. And I was so, it's like, nah, those things are just helpful. They're truthful and they're helpful. And I hope they help you be a little bit more free, you know, to see reality, to aspire to reality, to, you know, own your stuff and to work it out responsibly, old wounds, you know, new ways of seeing, things like that. But what these ones will often say is, well, God can heal me if he wants to make me straight, you know? It's like, make you straight? No one's going to make you straight. nothing makes you straight. You know, you aspire to become who you are. You aspire to become more than someone sort of passively remaining in a state of same-sex desire. You know, our faith is about movement, if nothing else. And it's like, come on, let's aspire, reach, move, grow, heal, you know, into more of what our manhood and womanhood is for. You're pointing to something that is unfortunately having way too much influence in conservative parts of the body of Christ. And I just want to say, no, come on, there's so much more. And Gary,
don't you think a lot of that within the church has to do, like when I grew up in the churches I grew up in and went to a few different churches, there was a much stronger emphasis on truth, biblical truth, very Bible-based teaching, but they were really shallow when it came to compassion, relationship, love, I would say. There was a heavy emphasis on truth. And I think a lot of people who kind of grew up in some of those churches recognized that it was unbalanced, but rather than landing in a balanced place, they moved too far to this idea of mercy, but it's not a biblical mercy because it's accommodating sin and it's not really inviting and calling people out of that place. Don't you think a lot of that false mercy and compassion or empathy are actually driving some of the motivations of churches?
Yeah, I mean, for sure. That's kindness is king, you know, kindness is everything, you know, well, be kind, you know, and we always need to be careful in our tone and how we say things. When I'm shaking my cell phone during a podcast because I'm so angry, you know, that's probably not the greatest invitation to the dance, Gary. And we say this, I mean, so we can repent of being, you know, a little too intense. I mean, speaking for myself, but I would say what I find so self-sabotaging in the kind of pro-rainbow Christian world that's sort of now sort of seeking conservative wear, if you will, I would say it's such a thin understanding of human sexuality. So I think what you're describing in sort of a little bit more of a fundamentalist world is it was thin, you know, it was behavioral, it was holiness, don't do that, be good in your marriage, be faithful. Yeah, like that. There's something thin about that, you know, not dimensional enough. But I would say there's the same corollary in gay-friendly culture. And if you look at what gets flung at us, like, oh, prayer, is that prayer with a gay? Oh, are you still praying away the gay little Comiskey? Like, you know, it's so condescending. Like, no, actually, yeah, I mean, if you will, I'm praying as hard as I can, for sure. I'm hoping that my prayers reach heaven and it really helps me take step towards wholeness today. So if that's your idea of praying away the gay, you got it. You know, I'm all there. But my point is, what gets flung at us is you're endangering lives. You're tempting people to kill themselves. You're not allowing them to be true to who they are. I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you saying that that person's truest self is his enslavement to wanting to consume another man's body? How true is that? How faithful is that to that man or that woman who is so consumed emotionally with this woman? And when that bond is threatened, it can become violent and wicked. You know, that's not freedom. That's not chastity. self wholeness. So I think we have to look at the big game, you know, the long game, you know, what are we helping people to realize? And I think it's up to us to cast, to live more than cast. We can all be talky and teachy, and there's limits to that. We have to live what we're saying is what we're inviting people to take steps towards. But we're helping people to be true to what's already coded in their bodies. Yes. And so, yeah, that's really good news, Gary. And so what a privilege that, you know, sadly, we're kind of a minority. But I'm young, and in a way, I'm kind of okay with that, you know? I think I'd rather be a minority voice that's useful and countercultural, because I think anything that's authentically Christian is countercultural. It certainly can't be top-down majority culture, we're all doing it. Then I just think, well, becoming a Christian is always refining, because we're always going against the broad way of fallen humanity. So the fact that we get to be countercultural and to stay faithful to that is such a beautiful thing. So I'm so grateful.
I am too. And Andrew, you know, one of the things that I look at now, when I look back on my life, even in my 30s, I look back now and I think, wow, I was really a 12-year-old emotionally. I was a 15-year-old emotionally. I had stopped, and you made reference to this earlier, and it's so true. I had stopped becoming. And so there was really this need to have a lot of these areas of wounding that I was still carrying, to really take those to the cross in a way that I didn't even know. Yeah. Like, I didn't realize that Jesus, I knew that Jesus died for my sins, and he died for your sins and other people's sins. Yeah. I didn't realize that he had died for the sins done against each of us. Like, he just died for sin, right? So the consequences of that, he could actually bring healing to that in this life, not just in eternity. And ultimately, that's where we're going to find our greatest freedom. But I would love, you're a father, you've got, I think, 4 children. I have 2 children. I look at the life that I have now in my relationship with Melissa, going on 19 years of marriage. You and Annette have been married for many, many years. And I just think, wow, I could have stayed if I had progressive, so-called progressive, really regressive Christians or Christian leaders around me saying, Gary, you can have your boyfriend, you can have your husband, you can, no, that's all fine. God's totally fine with that. They might have been telling me that out of some form of a false kind of mercy, or from their motivation, it may have been a mercy thing. Yep. But I would have borne the consequences of their sloppy grace, honestly, well-intentioned. I give them that. But I am so grateful for the experience of being married to Melissa, being a husband to her, the difficulty and the joys of working out what it means to really be in this relationship of corresponding to her. I can't correspond to a man the way that I can correspond. I mean, part of God's design, you said this earlier, but then also to be a father. Talk about those two realities. Like Melissa often says that she and I being together is about so much more than her just not being with a woman, right? There's that, but there's something profound that God is interweaving and doing in our lives and in each one of our lives when we do life and love his way.
Yes. Here's my...
there's one of the dogs.
My standard poodle. It's not a demon. Yes. It's not a demon. This is my beautiful.
I'm not so sure.
This.
Well, there you go.
Okay. There we go. She's just coming right up on my lap. And my lab, my blonde lab, is right.
And this is part of your healing,
circling.
Right?
This is part. These are all therapy dogs, Gary. They go with me everywhere. No. We do. And we have a doodle too, which was a gift from my son. I mean, gift meaning they were starting to have a family, and it was like, we can't do it with them anymore. So anyway, three big dogs, Gary. But yeah, no, I would say, yeah, I mean, it's, yeah, we deal with our feelings. We deal with negative behaviors, you know, but the dance of life and of real aspiration to fullness and wholeness, or good, taking good risks and assuming good responsibility, not presumptuous, but saying, I'm going to take the responsibility of loving this person who's like me, but very different from me, namely a woman that can only be the opposite sex, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I think the good choice and risk, always a risk, you know, if you look at all the marriage disasters around us, anyone who's a sensitive, perceptive human being would say, gosh, this is risky to say I'm going to be true to this person all my days, whether it's, you know, being faithful sexually or whether it's wanting to be with him or her in the lean times, in the times where he's sick or I'm so stressed and not very self-giving and, you know, all that stuff. You know, that's all life and risky. And so I think when I said that yes to Annette on a whole enough base, not catting around or masturbating and porn-eyed, pornified anymore. You know, those good things to not be in, not bring into a marriage. It was more though about, I'm going to primarily invest in you spiritually, emotionally, certainly physically. I'm actually saying I don't to others in those ways, you know, certainly as far as primary investment. And yeah, I mean, that's how I became him. That's the only way I could go on to the next phase of manhood. Yes. There's no other way. I mean, I, to be true to that, to develop that muscle and to be faithful to it. And yeah, our work, I mean, I was so blessed to have started Desert Stream with Annette. It wasn't like, it was like, oh, honey, by the way, this is the ministry I'm involved in. I hope you like it. You know, because frankly, she probably would have said, no, I don't. I really don't. Right. It's weird. What you do is weird. Do something else, you know? And, but anyway, but the blessing of laboring together meant that that fullness of male female in the mix, in the making of an organization was such a gift, you know, and the fact that we're still doing it, you know, I mean, so many years later and different churches later and, you know, always loving the church, but the face of the community changing, you know, same Jesus, same earnest Christians, trying to be faithful. But anyway, I think all of that is what's really made us who we are. And then naturally, you know, in, you know, true Catholic fashion, though we weren't Catholic in these days, open to life, you know, have babies.
Yes.
You know, don't... Yeah, don't put that off forever until you're 52 and a half and have finished your fourth graduate degree. You know, it was more like, wow, we're pregnant and I'm, you know, we're right in the midst of ministry and grad school and student housing and no money and oh God, stuck in the freeway between Santa Monica and Pasadena where the seminary was going, this is living, baby squalling in the back seat. Oh, flat tire. stuck on the 10. Hey, help. Help. I mean, all of it. It was just like, wow, our life is a lot. And, you know, and we had each other and we were healthy enough and we liked each other and we fought and we hated each other, but loved each other more. And, you know, so all of that with the kids growing up and pretty good, open family, you know. And yeah, so kids have turned out good and they're all adults, obviously. And yeah, so we're blessed like your boys, Gary. I'm sorry, you're getting the poodle and all. Poodle is being featured in every bit of this. Your boys are so great. I love your boys. I mean, honestly, I don't really know them. Can't say I really know them, but I like, they're so clear. They're just clear. They're boys. You know, they do what they do. I don't know. Are they into games and stuff? Are they all into gaming and
No,
all that?
Not much.
Do they
that.
Do?
Okay. They're what voracious readers and
Oh, classics, yeah. Gary. Only Christian classics.
Oh, no.
only the classics. Now I'm going to start. Now I'm going to start ranking on you, Gary. Are they computer guys? Aren't they?
One of them is more into computers. One is also more musical and plays piano and that kind of stuff. So, yeah, there's a lot that they love.
I thought they were techie. It looks like they had come down from
war game. Yeah, one of my boys is edits our podcast. He'll be doing this one. So, yep.
Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. No, they're neat. But I always like them because they're so clear. They come downstairs or, you know, come into the weird Christian meeting we're in and they're just like, hey, hi. How are you? So good to see you. Oh, you know, so they're humble, but they're friendly. That's the point. They're just friendly and open to like adults that mean something to their parents. And I love that. You know, they're not surly and kind of glowering and kind of like, oh, dad, hate you for this, father. You know, but they're more like open and worshiping the Lord and praying with us. And I love that. So,
We do too. Andrew, as we're moving to wrap up and bring it close to our podcast, there's one thing as you were talking a moment ago that I often say about Living Waters. And one of the things I came away with many, many things from my many years of, working.
Yes, serving and serving with us, Gary.
Serving, for sure. And one of the things, though, I realized, I often talk with couples who are about to get married or not married yet or once they have been too, is one of the things I learned through Living Waters is the idea of too many times, I think, even in Christian marriages, we are looking for someone to complete us. We're looking for someone to fix what's aching, what's broken, what's lonely, what's empty. And of course, there's a part of that's fine. But far too often, far too seldom are we actually becoming whole enough that God produces like this overflow of a longing to give away. I almost never hear someone talk about, I love her and I want to be in relationship to her and I long for marriage because I have this overflow that I feel like God wants to pour out of me into the other. And that's one of the things from Living Waters that I came away with realizing it is so important to work on the areas of wounding and brokenness that really by naturally in our sinfulness, we want to be kind of a leech and kind of glom onto someone and sort of suck the life out of them because we are still so wounded and so empty. And a lot of Christian marriages are formed around a lot of that brokenness. And instead, I think we need to be focused on, Lord, how can I'm not going to arrive at perfection in this life. Sanctification is a journey, but how can I become whole enough that it opens up this overflow of a longing to pour out and bless another as opposed to take in constantly?
Wow. That's a great, great question. And in the Catholic world, marriage, and I think the assumption is a whole enough marriage, is a common good, meaning that the I think what you're saying is the joining of these two people in an upright manner with Jesus at the center, there is this common good. There's going to be something that just is naturally released that's beyond the sum of the two people.
Yes.
And I love that. And I think thus family, you know, thus family, right. Thus we're able to create life, but we also have an overflow to tend to this life and to care for this life and to not see our kids as problems, to not right. see them as too much. I mean, I think in terms of what you're saying, yes, that can be the case with neurotic people, and you want too much of me, or you want me to save you, you know, from yourselves. But also, I think we can ask this vision of our kids as just being like, oh, kids, like, no, kids, like, I love this kid, and I have a wealth of gifts to give this kid. I mean, oh yeah, I'm tired, didn't sleep, you know, so okay, sure, got it. But I love this. I helped create this kid. I love this kid. I'm committed to this kid. I love that. Like, when do you hear that? It's always like, nah. So I love that. And I would also say, yeah, I think for us in Living Waters, kind of the spirituality and maybe the, is it a theology or a psychology also of marriage? I think it's like, no, my foundational reality is in Jesus Christ. So,
yes.
So, you know, sort of the bentness of Genesis 3, the woman's desire being for the man and then the man ruling over her. It's really disordered, you know, sin fundamentally disordered male, female. So whether it's, you know, the woman longing for too much from the man being, you know, authoritarian and heavy-handed, or the further fracturing of that, you know, the woman in her brokenness and disillusion getting bigger and the man smaller as the woman, you know, sort of rules yeah. out of her woundedness, whatever the case might be, so many different configurations of that brokenness in marriage. We would just say, no, you've got to discover who you are first as a person, as a Christian,
yes,
as someone who has a substantial selfhood pre-marriage. And that may sound very 21st century therapeutic, but I would say that's the world we're living in, and we have to deal with that and say, I'm not going to get everything from my spouse, and I'm going to draw deeply from the wellspring of Jesus and holy friendship to help me to be a faithful, self-giving spouse
yeah.
rather than being a continual mirror and mouthpiece of you're not enough for me. You're not a good enough healer or a good enough provider on all of these maybe unreal levels that I'm expecting a spouse to be. So not to say we don't have real responsibility to each other, but it is to say those have to be tempered by discovering the agency of who you are in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Prior to marriage. Or else I think we run the risks, run the risk of, you know, possibly making others needlessly unhappy in our marriages.
Yes. Yeah. And of course, regardless of where the ideal is, it seems to be easier, a lot easier to work on the issues we're talking about right now, the breadth of whatever those may be on this side of saying I do. But for those listening or watching this podcast, you may be well into your marriage, maybe 20 years into your marriage or longer or whatever. Yeah. It is never too late to start. It's never too late to begin to work on your issues. Mary. It's the one thing you have some, you have authority and control over in your relationship with Jesus. Work on it now because things can be exponentially better if you choose to do that. So, that's Andrew, great, I have loved our time together.
Yes, is there anything, good. And Gary, one thing. May I say two things, like just real quick, or maybe like three, but I'll do them real quick.
That's fine.
So the first thing is the Living Waters training. So our next training is in October in Kansas City, October, I think 17th through 21st. It's going to be a great training. They're
amazing.
Introducing some refinements. We're refining Cross Current for that. Cross Current's the smaller version of Living Waters, but I'm refining it now. It's going to be so much better. We also have this Clear Love for Confused Parents. It's a 7-week series for parents of kids who are rainbow identifying on the spectrum. And it's an invitation for the parents to get saved, to become chaste, to become whole. It's not about fixing the kids. You know, when you have adult children who are, you know, all over the place, it's not about now, you know, citizens arrest, parents arrest. It's about your conversion. So we're going to have a little track for that, Clear Love for Confused Parents. Good. That's also a little booklet we have at Desert Stream that you can buy at desertstream.org. That's our website. You can find out about these things. And lastly, Gary, we're doing this thing. It's so amazing, but it's not out yet. It won't be out for another month. It's called Queered Out. And it's like 12 amazing witnesses from our world, male and female, young and old, all coming out of homosexuality. It's like 8 30-minute segments that has this opening piece of seasoned people who've come out, and then a variety of voices on 8 key things of just coming out of this.
So
all
good.
Through witness, all through witness. It's not teachy. It's all this magnificent inner splicing of voices. And I'm so excited. So that's Queered Out. It's going to be released in July, have its own website, and we're going to rank, you know, turn it up and get it out there, which is a whole nother thing.
Yes.
But
yes.
Anyway, we're excited. And Gary, you're so great. I love Love and Truth and all the ground that we have taken together and that you're taking in your own right, which is so amazing. So thanks for having me on, and I'm grateful.
So glad. Yes. And so thank you, Andrew. And to everybody who's tuned in today, listen, I want to just encourage you to go to desertstream.org. They have lots and lots of different materials there. Andrew's written a number of books, several books, and a number of workbooks, but I would encourage you to take a look at those. One of my favorites is Strength and Weakness is one of Andrew's books that is just amazing. He's written a couple since then. Yeah. But anyway, check that out, desertstream.org. And
we really
appreciate you tuning in for this episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. We'll see you in a future episode. Take care.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us for the Love and Truth Network podcast. We hope that the stories and insights shared have ignited in you a sense of God's powerful love for you and given you encouragement for your own journey toward relational and sexual wholeness. Remember, transformation is absolutely possible when rooted in grace, truth, and authentic biblical community. Subscribe today, share with a friend, share with your pastor, and we look forward to seeing you in our next Love and Truth Network podcast.